If you have a question, a Bible question, or a comment of any kind, just give us a call here at the station. The number's 410-481-1400. And we'd be happy to talk about your question. And you can either go on the air with us and talk about it, or you can have it written down and it'll be brought in to us. There are several questions that were left from last week, and we'll talk about those things as we get into the calls today. I mean, we always take live calls first, and then we go to the questions that are here, and we'll go to questions from people who are out there in the audience before we'll go back and pick these up. But you can get your question in early, and you can get it on the air, and we'll be happy to go to the Bible to tell you, okay, this is what the Bible says about your question. We'd also like to point out that we have Bible correspondence courses available for you. You can just call 410-761-3795, or you can go to our website and download it yourself. If you want to have it reviewed and sent back to you, we even pay the postage. 410-761-3795. And I'll just tell you, there are not a lot of people who are interested in Bible correspondence. They don't want to study the Word of God. But if you're interested in really studying, getting down and opening up your Bible and looking at what God's Word says, you ought to enroll in one of these. If you really want to do what Paul told Timothy to do, and he did it at the command of God, there's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, King James Version there says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Well, have you been studying? No, I don't mean just reading. I mean studying, sitting down and saying, well, what does this verse say and what does another verse say? I want to look at a bunch of verses. And we'd be happy to send those out to you completely free if you'll just call 410-761-3795 or on our website, which is gbchurchofchrist.com. We would be happy to have you go on that website, go over to the Bible class button, and hit it, Bible class / media, I think is what it says. You hit that button, and then you can go down from that button, and you'll see all kinds of sermons and Bible class materials. There's just all kinds of help for you. And by the way, if you have a friend that's somewhere in a different state, I was talking the other day with one of Larry's relatives, and oh, yes, I listen to the program. She tunes in from California. And that's always nice to have people who will tune in from Utah or Delaware or Afghanistan. You know, it's an interesting situation that we have with the Internet. You can go on our website, that gbchurchofchrist.com, and right up in the right-hand corner on our homepage is where it'll has a button that'll click that'll tune you into this station so that you're listening to us live as we go along. Now, if you want the older shows, you can go back and listen to those, too. They're on our website. We have our lessons on the website, just all kinds of things. But those Bible correspondence courses are made for you to do in-home study. You know, it's always interesting that people say, well, I want to read through the Bible. And they'll start reading through it and say, oh, that's hard. I don't understand. What's going on? Well, you need to study it systematically, because to sit there and read through it, that's good. But you have to have an incredible memory to remember where all those things are. And before long, you'll be writing those. I want to write this verse down. Well, I need to put that in a category. Well, that's exactly what those Bible correspondence courses have done. They fixed it so the verse is written down there for you. It's in a category. And you can say, okay, I'll go and study this one. And you can look at that verse, and you can read above it, and you can read below it. Okay, who's it talking about, and what's it saying? And there are lots of different questions that are answered in those Bible correspondence courses. We have several on the New Testament church. How do I find the right church? Because that's an important question. What should the church that the Lord established look like? Is it going to be different today than tomorrow? And in fact, that's going to be the subject of our lesson tomorrow morning. You can come down at 9:30 for our Bible study. At 10:30 and 6, we'll have our regular assemblies. And at 10:30, I speak. I'm the preacher down there. And what I'm going to be speaking on tomorrow is I'm going to be talking about a pastor who came and they wanted to use the church building. And I said, well, let's talk about some doctrinal issues. And he said, oh, we don't really want to talk about that. We just really want to use your building because it has a sanctuary. Well, you're going to find out the sanctuary's in your heart. But, you know, he had this idea, and I said, well, no, we don't have a kitchen there, and we don't have a piano. And he said, well, we feel we need these for our culture to make it better for us. We're not trying to make it better for us. We're trying to make it as God wanted it to be. And so we don't have a piano. We don't own one. There's not one in the building. We don't have one we trot out for weddings. We don't have one, period. I've got one at my house. My children learn to play the thing. But, you know, my house is different than God's house. In God's house, we do things His way. I thought it would be good, not for my children's religious upbringing. They did learn how to read some music. But the reason that I thought it would be good is for their cultural upbringing. I thought it would make them better rounded people to be able to know how to sing and to be able to know how to play the piano and sit around and amuse themselves. Well, now they use video games to do that. But I've still got that piano. But the church doesn't have one, and we don't have a kitchen. You say, well, don't you need a kitchen? And the answer is, what would we use a kitchen for? One lady said, well, where do you hold a repast? I said, have you ever heard about that in the New Testament? I know there are churches around here. They said, well, we've got to have the repast. Somebody dies, and we need the repast. For what? Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? You know, you don't have any business putting yourself up a cheap club down there so you can go down there. And, you know, some folks say, well, I want to have everybody over after the funeral service is fine. Have them over to a restaurant. They say, well, I can't afford that. Well, have them over to your house for a cup of cold water. That's all they really need to be there for anyhow. They're not coming just for the food. If they are, well, you didn't really want friends like that anyway. We need to keep our minds set on what God wants us to do in the church. You know, we have Bible correspondence courses on tithing. Years ago, the members of the Ministerial Alliance in Baltimore used to sit and take counsel. How are we going to get those guys off the air? If they keep saying that you don't have to tithe, we'll go broke. Well, you know, we don't say you have to tithe, and we're not going broke. Of course, now, I do preach for free. And brethren say that's a good deal. They say they get what they're paying for. No, some of them are nicer than that, but the truth of the matter is that even if they paid me, we still wouldn't be going broke. Why? Because the brethren been taught to give as they're prospered, just like the New Testament says. And that's what they do. I don't get up and speak on giving maybe once a year, maybe once every 2 years. I don't have to. But I do talk about what they've already done. You know, it just amazes me. The brethren down there at Glen Burnie are now supporting 28 gospel preachers overseas. Isn't that something? And they don't tithe. You know, tithing's just one of those things. It was an Old Testament command. But they do give as they're prospered. They sit down, and I'm sure that they've all had this conversation with God. How much should I give? And they try to listen to what God says. Now, you may say, well, I prayed about that. Yes, but did you listen to what God says? The way you listen to what God says is you go to His Word. That's how He speaks to you. You can go over there to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, or to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and you can find out what God said. And you can say, well, my pastor said. No, what we're talking about here is what God said. What your pastor says may be different than what the Bible says, especially if he tells you you've got to tithe, you're going to the wrong place. He doesn't know the Word of God. He shouldn't be leading you. He's off out in the dark there somewhere. But I will tell you that what you need to do is to, well, get a Bible correspondence course. It has all the scriptures about what the tithe is for and what they did with it in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And you can find out about that. We've got one on the Sabbath. There are a large number of people who go around and say, well, aren't we supposed to worship on the Sabbath? No. That's when the Jews were to worship. You can look at Deuteronomy 5 and find out that that was given to the Jews, that it was a perpetual covenant. And they said, well, aren't we spiritual Jews? Yes, but we listen to Jesus Christ, not to the law of Moses. It wasn't given to us as Gentiles, and it was done away with at the cross. Those are all things that you can study in that nice correspondence course on the Sabbath. Or, if you'd like, you can find one on music. Some people say, no, don't you have music at your church? Yes, we do. And we enjoy it. We sing. We teach and admonish one another, just like the Scriptures tells us to. So, if you'd like to do that, you're welcome to come down and be with us. If you want to do, if you want to be entertained, well, the singing's good. You'll enjoy the singing, I'll just tell you. The brethren down there have a will to sing, and they do that. But I will also tell you that you're going to be taught in those songs. They're going to be songs that are scripturally based. And every once in a while, I have lessons. We had Steve Garrett out not too long back, and he had a whole weekend series of meetings, singing in song, sermons in song. How are we going to teach one another? And that's what we do. We learned some new songs. We liked some songs. But what we have to do is we have to commit ourselves to Almighty God and to doing His Word. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. And as I said, you can call and ask your question, and they'll bring it into us. Or it can be written down, and or you can talk to us on the air. Either way, 410-481-1400. By the way, the other way that you can get us is we do have a Twitter account, hashtag Truth in Love, Truth, the letter in Love Radio, Truth in Love Radio. And you can, if you're a good Twitter person, you can follow us there. And we'd be happy to have you do that. Again, the number here at the station, 410-481-1400. Is that a question that was called in over there, Larry?
Yes, this is from last week, Gary. The caller says, in Ephesians 6, it speaks of being in the army of the Lord. Can a woman be in a position of leadership? It doesn't mention gender. Well, in Ephesians 6, it doesn't mention army either, but it does use a lot of army jargon. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God. But your question that can a woman be in a position of leadership? Yeah, she can be in a position of leadership in the world, but not in the kingdom of God. God is specific in His commandments concerning the roles of women in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, He tells us, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And then over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, it says in verse 11, said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, in the churches of the world, the churches that man has created, a woman can do anything that she wants to in their churches. But if she's in an obedient Christian, and in a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, she will be obedient to His word. We have Yvonne on line one.
You're on the air, but we've got a feedback problem with your radio.
Can you turn the radio down?
Yvonne? Well, we'll have to work on that and see if we can't get a...
We'll try to get her back. Yvonne, if you can hear us, try back. We're going to pick you up as soon as you call back. But on the question here, you know, you look at the book of Ephesians. In the very beginning of Ephesians, it talks about to the holy people in the church of Ephesus. So it's talking to men and women there. And we say absolutely that women should put on the whole armor of God. They should equip themselves to fight this battle that we are in as Christians. But to use this to justify, you know, other parts of the putting women in leadership in church, that would be against what says in God, in the Word of God, and the Word of God does not conflict with itself. Do we have Yvonne back? Nope. Okay. So
evidently we couldn't get a good call in there. You know, sometimes if people are on cell phones and they're not in the right place in their house, that kind of thing will happen.
And we can encourage our callers, if you're on hold, turn your radio off and listen to the phone. We'll pick you up. But that feedback affects our listeners as well.
I'm on the phone.
Oh, great.
Okay, there you are.
Hey, we can hear
Hello?
You now.
Hello?
Yes.
I'm on the phone, sir.
Okay.
Now
praise
you're on the
Lord.
Air.
Thank you for accepting my call. I'm actually calling in response to the tithing.
Mm-hmm.
And all of my life, as a small child, I grew up about the tithing. But my son just came to me a week ago explaining to me about the tithing. But I somewhat took offense to it because of my teaching. And I believe in Malachi 3:10 when it says, bring all the tithing to the storehouse so that they'll be meeting my house and prove me that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that your mind cannot contain. Well, he was explaining to me that the tithes was actually considered to be done in the Old Testament, and they gave fruit and animals. So what I need for you to do is to give me a more clear understanding and why not or why should we give the tithe.
Okay, we'll do that. We're going to have to cut your phone off simply because we're still getting a huge amount of feedback for some reason. But we'll go to do that. The very first thing that you have to look at is Malachi is part of the Old Testament. And as you look at the New Testament, one of the passages that I always like to go to is in the Hebrews, the first chapter. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now, you'll recall this was being written to the Jewish Christians, the Hebrews. And as you think about this, what he's saying is God spoke to them, and he did so through Malachi. Malachi was a prophet. But he says at verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And so we are to hear the words of his Son. Going over to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, we find that the writer there is trying to explain at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, what the writer is doing here is he's contrasting the law of Moses with the law of Christ. And he said if that first covenant, that's the one that he made with Moses, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. And then he gives some Old Testament scriptures there at verses 8 through 12 talking about the old covenant and how there's going to be a new covenant. Verse 10, after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their minds. And so the Hebrew writer continues down in chapter 9, talking about that first covenant. And when he gets to verse 15, he says, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Okay, so we have the New Testament. That's what the King James calls it, the New Testament. And so we're looking at the New Testament. Now, people will say, well, weren't they tithing when Jesus was there? Because he told the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he said, you tithe mint and anise and cumin, but you have forgotten the weightier matters of the law, faith and justice and mercy. Well, see, he was still under the old law. Why is that? Well, as we continue reading here at Hebrews 9 at verse 16, it says, for where a testament or a covenant is, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. In other words, Jesus' testament did not go into effect until Jesus died on the cross. And so when Jesus died on the cross, and that would be at the end of the gospel age, there in Acts, it's recorded that Jesus is now risen, and he's at the right hand of God. But we are to listen to him. So we don't go back to the Old Testament, because that was given to the Jews. You know, in the introduction, I said, you need to look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses told the people, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. And, you know, when you start looking at this, the seventh day is included in this. And when we start looking at tithing, what we're actually doing is we're looking at, well, what did they do about tithing in the Old Testament? Well, Malachi chapter 3, one of the prophets, spoke about these things under that law. And he said, you'd rob God of the tithe. Now, the tithe was specifically for the support of the tribes of Levi because they didn't receive an inheritance in the land. The other tribes all got land, but the Levites didn't. And so what you have is a situation in which we are supposed to be under this new covenant. Well, what did God say under this new covenant? And I've already given you the answer to that. That is, at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, it says, "And in the proportion that any of them had means, they determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea." So it's up to you and God. Then over at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at verses 1 and 2, same thing. "As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you on the first day of every week. Let each one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him." And so we don't have the command to tithe. What we do have is the command to give as we're prospered. So we have to sit down and, if you can imagine in your mind, having a conversation with God. Okay, now God, I'd like to sit down and discuss this with you. And I think that I'd like to work out a better deal than they had in the New Testament. Is that what, I mean, the Old Testament, is that what you're going to say? I think I'll sit down and I'll work out a better deal. I think 1% ought to be good enough, or 2% ought to be good enough. But I want a better deal. And you said, now I know that in this new covenant, there, Hebrews 8 and verse 6, that we're going to have better promises, but still, I'd like to work out a better deal. I like the old deal. And you say, well, what are we going to do about this?
There's a situation where someone worked out their own deal, and that's in Acts 5. When they talked about giving, that didn't turn out so well. But Gary, you say we don't go back to the Old Testament. We don't go back to the Old Testament for our instruction. We certainly go back for to know God and
Amen.
To lead us to the New Testament. But everything changed, and we can see that we have scriptures where the old is going to die out, and the new has come, and we follow what's new. It never amazes me though how many preachers preach that sort of thing as something that their attendants in the congregation must do.
I think that shows they want the money.
They want the money.
And they
you
don't
know
trust
they want the
brethren.
Money. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. Maybe they're truly ignorant and want to enforce this. But, you know, I always think, if you're going to enforce tithing, why aren't you enforcing the dietary laws? Why aren't you enforcing animal sacrifice? Like she said in Malachi, they gave animals. They gave fruits, actually, you know, fruit or whatever they had in their crops. Why aren't they enforcing that? They're enforcing the money because they want the money. Let's get to the New Testament and see what God says. And like you said, people give in proportion to their income. That's the instruction that we have. And the nice thing is we have examples of people giving. And we not only know how to give, we know why to give. We know when to give because we follow the early church in the way that they did things. We don't go back to the Old Testament to enforce our agenda on some things that we want and some things that we don't want. We go back to the New Testament and say, listen, there's a lot of examples of something the church was doing wrong and some that the church was doing right. Let's go back and see what the instructions of the apostles or the writers of the New Testament were giving to that church on what they did wrong, and let's not do it. Let's look at what they were doing right and let's do it. And certainly going back to tithing is going back to enforcing the letter of the law, which brings death. That's not for us. So stop enforcing your agenda out there, preachers that are listening, that are preaching tithing. It's wrong. Get to the New Testament and preach about what God says for Christians to do, not Jewish people.
Yeah, Nick, you're absolutely right about those preachers being ignorant, but They're ignorant by choice. They choose to be ignorant because it's easier to be ignorant and enforce the giving and for some strange reason, people want to be ignorant about this because they're under this misconception that if they give money, they are pleasing God and they're buying their way into heaven.
Well, I've always found that it's easy to be ignorant when your pockets are a little heavier.
Yeah.
You know, when things happen in your favor, you know what? It's like, hey, I didn't see that. I don't know, but I'll take that money, sort of thing. So it's just human nature.
Yeah, Brother Roy called in wanting us to read Hebrews 7 and 5 concerning tithing. And it says, and verily, I'm reading from the King James Version there, and it says, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. He's showing us here that this is strictly for the Levites. As Gary pointed out, the Levites did not receive any property, so they had to be supported by the rest of the tribes, because they were making money and they had profit, and the Levites were appointed to take care of the tabernacles. Also, Yvonne, I want to point out to you again that Gary told you that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You need to understand that, get a better understanding of what is for us today and what is for our learning, that we through hope might have faith. And the Bible tells us when to give, as Gary read, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and it tells us how to give in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Also, let me point out to you again that it's on the first day of the week. Not every time you come together, not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not at funerals, not at weddings, not at the dinners that you all give, but on the first day of the week.
And that doesn't mean Saturday. That means right. Sunday. And if you've never been in a church where they got together on the first day of the week, you're not attending a church that's following Christ. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God who, and this is from the King James, God who at sundry times and divers manners spoke to the fathers and the prophets in times past, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son. Now, we got to firmly get that in mind because, well, we have a presidential candidate right now, and he's Seventh-day Adventist. He misunderstands. Brilliant man. Kind man. Nice fellow. But he hasn't read the scriptures and divided them correctly.
Amen.
That's a difficult thing. You know, that's why we have these correspondence courses. You sit down and say, well, I've never heard of this before. And that's really what Yvonne was saying. She said, when her son came to her and told her this, and she was offended. We're not trying to offend anyone. What we're trying to do is show them, well, what does God's word have to say? And, you know, one of the points that I'd like to make on something that Nick said, he said we use the Old Testament not as what we are to follow today to take our instruction, but rather as that which tells us of Jesus the Christ. And I thought we ought to just spend a little time here at Isaiah 53. It's a passage that we read quite often on Sunday mornings as we observe the Lord's Supper. And the reason that we do that is because as we look down at verse 4, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Well, it says that at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And by his scourging we are healed. Well, he was at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26. And you come down to verse 7 and it says, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. That's what it says at Matthew 27 and verse 12. And then over verse 9, look at these fulfillment of prophecies hundreds and hundreds of years in advance of when they happened. You know, if somebody had sat down and wrote a book that would said that we were going to have segues developed in the future, you know, that would have been amazing if they'd have said that in the year, oh, say 1400, when they didn't even know what motors were. That would have been amazing. And here we have hundreds and hundreds of years before it happens. Isaiah prophesies, his grave was assigned with the wicked men. Well, that happened, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. That's at Matthew 27 and verse 57. How do we know those things? Well, we look back there and we say, look at these prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Now, if you think about that and you say, well, what are the chances of that happening? One in a million? Well, if you just read through, I've already gone through five of these things, and you multiply, if you're going to learn how to calculate for your lottery ticket, You're going to sit there and say, well, what are the chances that I'm going to get this? And the chances are, well, how many people are there? How many ways can those numbers fall down? And what's the likelihood that I'm going to get that? Well, you put it as one chance, and if you're in a deck of cards, it's one drawing one ace is 1 in 52. Well, here we've got 1 in a million odds. Let's just assume that. You've already got five things happening sequentially. And what you do is you multiply 1 over a million, and what you've got is you've got one chance in 1 with 30 zeros after it. That's what you would do if you were sitting there and calculating, well, what's the likelihood of this? You know, there's a little girl down in Katy, Texas, and her teacher asked her if they were separating fact and opinion. And she told him she thought it was a fact that God existed. And they said, well, no, that's an opinion. She said, no, it's not an opinion. It's a fact. And she was just, here's a seventh grader, and she was absolutely, she told them, told the school board this. They said, the teacher should have never asked that question. That was poorly worded. I thought they were real wise about backtracking there. But the thing is, you say, well, what are the chances of this being something like the Powerball lottery? If you had one chance, think about it, one and then 30 zeros after it. You sit there and say, well, wait just a minute. That's impossible. You got it. That's why we call it a fact. It's impossible. How would this, does this fit any other person? When you sit there and you say, well, all the prophecies in the Old Testament, what about Micah chapter 5 verse 2? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He said, well, there are a lot of people born in Bethlehem. Okay, but it was going to be during the time of the Roman kings, we know from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up. So what are the likelihood that during the Roman kingdom that somebody's going to be have this thing happen in this manner? And that is, he's going to be scourged. You know, we don't have any record. Jesus could have said, well, Pilate, tell you what, so it'll fulfill prophecy. Why don't you scourge me? And Pilate said, well, okay, I think I'll do that. That's not what went on. And then get down here and you start looking. Another passage that we often read is in Psalms 22, because Jesus referred to that psalm as he hung on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that's verse 1. But, you know, down at verse 16, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. How did Jesus know that that's how he was going to be crucified? It had to be supernatural. They pierced my hands and my feet. Then look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them. What did the soldiers do?
By casting lots.
And then it says, and for my clothing they cast lots. They divided those things, and then they came to the tunic, and they said, oh, this is seamless. This is valuable. Let's cast lots. And so what did they do? And this is hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. Now, we don't have anything like that in any other book, any other document that says this. How do we know that God wants us to do these things? We use the Old Testament to show that this Jesus was the Christ. You know, John in John chapter 20 at verse 30 says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. That's what we want. What did Jesus do that we might believe? By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in one of those Bible correspondence courses, by the way, we can start you out on Indestructible Foundations. If you're worried about, is there a God? Does God exist? We've got a workbook commentary for that. We can send that to you. Or you can go to our website, gbchurchofchrist.com, and download it. It's just down there under. It's in a PDF format. All you have to do is download it on your computer. Real easy. It's free. And you can sit there and study that. You can use it in your classwork if you'd like to. But that's at gbchurchofchrist.com, and then you'd have to go to the Bible class media and then go down there, and that's where it'll be. It's down underneath that. That's where all those things are.
And again, if you have a question or comment, call in right now, 410-481-1400. You know, Yvonne had said something curious. Her son came to her with some knowledge and told her about, explained to her in Micah, and she said, I took offense to that. Because of what I've been taught. I think all of us have been through that before.
Amen.
Because, you know, you find out something that's different from what you've been taught, and you take offense to it. How are you going to react? That's the important thing. How are you going to react? Yvonne, are you going to go to the scriptures? Are you going to look at what we've told you on how to give the New Testament way, the Christian way?
And then change.
And change. And change. You know, that's the thing. We are not allowed to be ignorant of this stuff anymore. We have no excuse. We have to look at what the scriptures say and follow it. It's important for us because the scriptures are what we need to follow. If someone brings to you something different than you've been taught, you need to find out. You need to study. You need to find out what is right because you don't have an excuse anymore. And this radio program may be that very thing for you. You may be listening out there and say, what are these guys talking about? That's not what my church teaches. That's not what my preacher preaches. Well, you got to find out what God says. If you believe the word is the Bible is the word of God, because there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words which I've spoken will condemn them at the last day. There's going to be a judgment for all of us. I just read to you scripture in John 12:48. We're going to be judged by these words. Don't be ignorant of this stuff. Don't put it aside and say that's what you think or that's what your church teaches. No. This is what God says to you. Read it in your own Bible, John 12:48. Read what the context is talking about, because you will be judged someday. And it's not me and it's not your minister that's going to judge you. It's going to be the very words which Jesus spoke.
And Yvonne, whether you know it or not, you were following scripture, which said, prove all things, hold fast that which is sure in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. Like Nick says, you are doing absolutely right and trying to find out whether or not your son told you the truth. But you ought to not just take our word for it. Go to the scriptures and stay in the scriptures and have your eyes open to the things that you are being taught and the place where you are going and giving your money and your time unnecessarily.
And you can enroll in a Bible correspondence course on this matter of tithing. And
amen.
It'll go over all these scriptures.
Amen.
Just call 410-761-3795, and you can get that. And then you can take it to wherever you're attending church services and say, I'd like to ask you these questions and see what kind of answers they give you. If they say, oh, you don't need to worry about that. That's something they just taught you. Well, look at God's word. That's what you need to do. You know, the number to call here is 410-481-1400. Another caller said, did Jesus perform any miracles after the resurrection? And the answer is yes. In Luke 24, Jesus, at verse 15, says it came about while they were conversing. These are two men who are on the road to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, it says in verse 13. Verse 15, it says it came about while they were conversing and discussing. Jesus himself approached and said, and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Okay, so he disguised himself. We don't know what happened, but we get a little further down at verse 31. It says, their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And you sit there and say, well, what is this? Well, Jesus walked with these men. He talked with these men. He ate with them. He took bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then at verse 32, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning while he was speaking with us on the road, while he explained the scriptures to us? And, of course, they saw these things. And just his appearance is something that happens where they need to get these things. Well, down at verse 36, it says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Okay, how did he get there? Well, miraculously. All of a sudden, he's there. You know, people say, well, he sneaked in through the back door. These folks are not in a state of mind. They're going to accept something like that, because what's going to happen is he's going to say, do you really think it's me? Verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And by the way, there's a huge amount of interest in the dead and in The Exorcist. It's that time of the year. And they're looking at all these movies, and we ought to touch on this. You know, the Catholic Church teaches that there are demons out there, and they can possess you, and the Catholic Church can come, and the holy water will burn the demon out, or the crucifix will cause him to come out. Well, those are childish games. That's just, I don't know how those folks ever got so far off into idolatry, but they did. Because when we turn to the New Testament, we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and, you know, chapter 10, rather, at verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You know, now that's a precious thing. Some people say, well, that's only given to the children of God. Yes, but anyone can become a child of God. In other words, Satan cannot hinder you. If you want to do it, you can do it. And there's no such thing as being demon-possessed as they were in New Testament times, because God has stopped that. In other words, he wants people to know that his word was the final revelation and that there are not going to be demon possessions. The Catholic Church and that exorcism stuff, and it happens, well, this is a good time of the year. I was reading an article on it in the newspaper this morning, and that's why I brought it up, is because they're talking about the movies, the zombie movies, and then there's the exorcism movies. It started with Exorcist years and years and years ago, but now they say it's coming back, and there are all kinds of people who are making these horrible things about demons and ghosts and goblins, and we don't have that today. What we see is what we have, and what we find out, the scriptures tell us that we can do as we please. We have the ability to choose what we're going to do. We can choose to serve God, or we can choose to serve Satan. Now, there's no question that Satan is alive, and he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he has the advantage of having the TV and movie producers on his side. Not only do they present you with all kinds of temptation in the flesh, the other thing they do is they'll sit there and they'll make up these movies about witches and about sorcerers and about exorcisms. And you'll see flying things. You know how they make things fly in movies? Well, they got those wires attached to them, don't they? You know, we all, they have shows that show us this. Those people don't go fly. Nobody flies. Boy, wouldn't that be something for television? They'd be out
there.
They're
in the airplane.
They don't do the wires anymore. They have special effects now. That's
Well, they can take them out with a computer. They can Photoshop it. Yes, that's true, too. You know, you'll see a cast of billions on some of these horror movies. You'll see, boy, look at all those soldiers coming out of the dirt. And you look at that and you say, what'd they do? Oh, they got a computer program that generates that. But the kids know how that's done. They can do that. They study it. You know, you can go to school and learn how to do stuff like that. Or, like the kids do, you can sit at home and read about it and say, hey, look what I did. But when you start saying, well, aren't there demons? You know, people need to study the scriptures to know that God is there and he's willing to take them. All they have to do is turn to him. Now, if you want to follow Satan's lead, oh, he'll take you in. He's out there. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, if you're out there and you see ghouls and goblins and things like that, well, it's some little kids in some suits, or maybe some bigger kid in some suits. But you don't have the walking dead. You know, they'll say, well, there have been people who've come back from the grave in Haiti. Well, there were some people who were giving them some drugs and putting them into a state in which they looked like they were dead, and then when they came out, they just scared everybody. But they weren't ever really dead.
But it did happen one time in the Bible.
Oh, yes.
So,
But as we think, well, even Lazarus, you know, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And his sisters had said, Lord, he stinketh. In other words, he's begun to rot. And out he comes. And there were people who wanted to see him. Everybody knew about it. It wasn't, can you imagine if they'd had radio and TV back then? It would have been something. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to worry about that. And a Catholic priest has no power to do this. But let me tell you something about those who are Christians. They are all said to be priests. If we go over to Revelation chapter 1, and, you know, we have listeners who just dearly, they want a woman to be able to preach. Want it so much that they'll sit there just week after week and study their Bible. Say, surely there's a passage that shows that a woman can preach. God doesn't contradict himself. But I want to talk to you about this priest. What has God made us to be? Verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom. Priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we look at that, wait a minute. What does a priest do in the Old Testament? Well, it goes to God on someone else's behalf. Who gets to go to God now? You do. You get to pray directly to God. If you're his child, you can say, Our Father. Now, if you're not his child, you've got a problem. Do you know how to become a child of God? Well, the very same thing that tells you how to be a child of God is how you get into Christ, to be his brother. There are two passages, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And they both say we're baptized into Christ. Now, you know, we thought about Yvonne and talking with her about that earlier, about her son coming to her and saying, well, you don't have to tithe. Tithing was for the Old Testament. And she says she takes offense at it. Think of all the people who are out there right now listening who are just doing the same thing about baptism. The very first thing that they're going to do is go, oh, that guy's gone off to talking about baptism again, and why does he always talk about that? We don't have to do that. Well, what we want you to do is to read your Bible. We want you to find out how people were washed of their sins in the New Testament. And you may have been taught, well, all you have to do is pray. And what do the Scriptures say? In Acts, the 22nd chapter, when Ananias is approaching Saul, and Saul has seen the Lord, he's been praying for 3 days, and Ananias doesn't come in and say, Saul, you just need to say the sinner's prayer. You won't find it there, will you? I mean, you can look over there in Acts chapter 22. What does he say? What are you waiting for? This is the NIV. I like it. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. King James Version says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. What are you supposed to do if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you want to be washed of your sins? Well, in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You know, that's in the present tense. It doesn't say your sins having been washed away. He was still in his sins. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, they were in their sins. They'd sinned, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's not because your sins have been forgiven already. They were in trouble, and they hadn't been saved. They needed to be saved. In fact, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, the household of Cornelius is told that you send for Peter, and he'll tell you words whereby you and all your house will be saved. And when you go back to Peter's account there in Acts chapter 10 at verse 47, he says, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? So they wanted to baptize them. Peter wanted to baptize them in water. Have you done that? Now, if you've just gotten mad, if you've just said that man doesn't know what he's talking about, I just gave you those verses. You can sign up for a correspondence course on baptism if you'd like. It'll take you through all those verses and more, and it will show you those things. All you have to do is call 410-761-3795, and you can enroll in that course on baptism. Or you can just get upset and say, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. I don't like what he says. I don't want to hear it. But I've been reading from the Word of God, or quoting, as the case may be. But as you sit there and you're thinking about, well, what do I need to do? Nowhere. In fact, I've offered $10,000 on this radio program and others for a number of years. If you think you can be saved by the sinner's prayer, you find the sinner's prayer that you're to pray for your salvation in the New Testament and show it to me.
or find any conversion in the Bible where someone was saved by that.
You know, where they were saying, well, you just say the sinner's prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, they'll even write it in the back of the Bibles. They'll get these things printed up and say, if you want to accept Jesus now, just say this prayer. Find that in the Scriptures. Now, a brother at church told me one time, said, you need to be careful. Said, that thing is in one of my Bibles. And I said, yeah, it's on the back page. It's not in the Scriptures. It's just something somebody made up and put on the back. That's sort of like these Halloween costumes or tithing. They're things that people have made up. And when you start looking at them making these things up, you say, why do you do that? Especially when it comes to your salvation. As you think about your salvation and you say, well, yeah, but I don't want to do that. Or I like my church better than your church. Well, all right, you may like your church better than my church, but the truth of the matter is, aren't we supposed to be in God's church? You know, the question's been called in, and this is a real toughie. And this was from last week. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. And if you want to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, it's 410-761-3795. But what does the Bible say about the soul and the spirit? Are they the same? And the answer is no, they're not the same. Now, the words are sometimes used interchangeably, but we know they're not the same. How do we know about that? Well, we have the Word of God. Have you ever thought about what is the Word of God able to do? It's able to, it's so perfect, it's so good, that it's able to split asunder even soul and body and spirit. Larry, have you got that one there? He's looking there. Okay, I thought he...
No, I had something else.
Okay. But as we start thinking about soul and body and spirit, we realize that they are separate, that they're not the same. And as we think about that then, we have to sit there and we have to ask ourselves, well, all right, I have a spirit. How do I know I have a spirit? Well, the Bible tells me so. And as you think about that, you have the soul and the spirit then, and you say, well, how are they different? And that's where the real question comes in, because that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Right.
I was sitting here looking at 1 Thessalonians, and I had it in 4, and then it's in 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and may your soul, spirit, and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. In other words, when you think about your body and you say, well, wait a minute, are we going to have a bodily resurrection? Absolutely we are. And when we say, may it be preserved complete, well, God is going to bring us up from the grave. We read at 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And when he does that, he's going to call us to meet him in the air. The spirit is said to return to God, the soul. And by the way, those two are used interchangeably in the Scriptures at times, but they are different in their meaning. And so as we think about those, this question that our caller called in is real easy, and that is, they're not the same. We have these, and by the way, you can read about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where, again, we're talking about this same thing, and it says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit. That shows you how closely they are held together. You know, as joints and marrow, and you start saying, well, where does the bone stop and the marrow begin? And when you look at a bone, you sit there and say, well, you can't really tell. It just sort of looks like it just fades from one end to the other. Soul and spirit are that close together. And then, of course, at the coming of our Lord Jesus, we realize that he will come again. And so we need to be careful. The other question that was left here from last week, the Mission Society Church of God, which says that Jesus is a woman. One of the interesting things that we have in the Scriptures is the Greek in which the Scriptures were actually written is a language that has gender. And we don't have that in English. But we do have it in French and German and Spanish and in this Greek. In other words, you can always tell, is he talking about a man or a woman or an it, that is, a neither. And interestingly enough, as you look at this, Jesus is always referred to as a man. Interestingly enough, God is always spoken of as a male. In other words, the language itself clearly tells us that God is masculine in his form. And people say, well, don't you think that's wrong? Does God really have a gender? Well, I don't think that's the question. They don't engage in sex, and that's what divides us for this. But there are patterns of leadership that are shown here. And we need to understand that there's one pattern that we set for our girls and one that we set for our boys. And we try not to mix up their roles. Now, a lot of people are mixing up their roles, but as you sit there and you look at somebody coming up, a man who is heterosexual will easily tell you that men do not attract him and he never thinks about having sex with a man when he meets her. However, it is difficult for men to refrain from doing that when they meet a woman, period. The only way for a woman to be in one of those positions of leadership and not have that happen is she has to be ugly. You'll pardon me saying that, but what you find is when you go out into the world, that's the way men are made, and women are to be a different person than a man is. They are automatically nurturing. That happens by God's giving them hormones that do that. And so when we start thinking about Jesus as a woman, no, never. He's always referred to as a male, he. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a male, he. And so when we think about leadership in the church, and we had a caller that asked about that, that's a routine question that we get on this program nearly every week. One or another person will call up and say, well, don't you think that a woman ought to be able to preach? It's not up to me. I don't make the rules. When we start reading there at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 and verse 8, and we start saying, well, God said he wanted women to learn quietly in submission in the church, it says that there's a different way that women behave. And our producer's looking at me and he's indicating that, we've gotten to the end of the program. We hope that you'll tune in next week. We'll be here at 12 o'clock, and we hope that you'll join us then. We meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. Go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. Enroll in that course on tithing. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.